John chapter 14, and I do want to welcome our visitors. Oh, kids church. Yeah. Yeah, why don't you guys go ahead, get out of here. Kids church can be dismissed, I'm sorry. Sometimes I forget the most obvious. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. The title is Loving God. Loving God. John 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's pretty much straightforward, isn't it? We'll talk about that more. Verse 16, it says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Now, for us, we've seen that so many times that it just doesn't impact us the way it really should. For the readers that first saw these things in writing, and for those who heard it verbally, it was phenomenal. It was amazing what Jesus just said there. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now realize, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and they are referring, or he is referring to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who is going to come because he is going to go away. He's going to be at the right hand of the Father. He will send the Holy Spirit. And he's telling them the Spirit is already here, but something new is going to happen, and he is going to come and will be with you and will be in you. Phenomenal. Verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now that's pretty neat. He's referring to the Holy Spirit, but he also personalizes that very same Spirit and says, "It's me." How many picked up on that before? I am coming. He is coming. We are coming. God is coming. Here he is. "I will not leave you as orphans," he says. That's pretty good news. Verse 19 says, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That almost sounds like a nursery rhyme of some kind, doesn't it? God is one. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Father. He is Jesus, who became the Word, who became flesh. He is God. Verse 21, it says, "For whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, and then I have parentheses here. This was an added thing for our benefit, because there's two Judases in the 12. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Let's stop right there and let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful that we can understand your love. We can understand a little bit more about who you are. We're able to grasp in our limited knowledge of what it means to have your presence with us and in us. We have been blessed with that experience that you have phrased in another place in Scripture. We have been born again. But Lord, not all have been born again. There are so many, far more people in our world that have not received what we call salvation of our souls. And it is possible, Lord, that maybe someone here has not yet made that commitment like I was before I did. But Lord, your desire is for all of us to come to you. Your desire is for all of us to love you, to understand what it means to love. And Lord, I pray that as we look through your word today, that you will encourage all to truly love you, so that your Spirit can make us new. I pray for anyone here who's not received you as Savior. I pray for all of us who have, because the struggle is real. Just because we've received doesn't mean it's easy. We still need your help. We still need faith. We need to step out with courage. And I pray, God, that you will bless us today with your presence so that we can walk in faith, so we can truly live for you and love you. Help me, Lord, to speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, when I was in a service that was led by a gentleman from Bismarck, North Dakota, he was the Light for the Lost director at the time. I remember his first name as being Mark, and maybe somebody would remember who that is. He had his own airplane. He came and he flew us around Carrington, North Dakota, in his little plane that he arrived in, which was really kind of cool. But he shared a message that never left me, because it really impacted the way I thought about myself, the way people might think of themselves as well, and brought about this understanding of how to love God. And I put these notes on file, and every now and then they just come back. And for whatever reason, this week, they came back. Because someone here needs to know this word. Someone here needs to be encouraged what it means to truly love God in the scriptures that we just read, but outside of those things that we can see with our eyes, into a place where we truly live. And I have 3 points that are going to help you with that, and I realize they're not in your bulletin, but you can write them in. And I'm going to give you 1, 2, and 3 if you want to write them in, just for your benefit. The first point is very simply this. To love God is to let God love you. Now, for you, that might not seem like a big deal. But for me, it kind of changed the way I looked at life. Not at the time I heard it from Mark, who was the Light for the Lost director, but from the time that I lived it many years before. You see, I had a very low self-esteem. I had great insecurities. I was shy, inverted, not one to speak out, one to hide in the shadows. If there was a large group of people in a room, I was the one you never knew was there. And that was on purpose. I always had something to say. I always had something in my mind, always had something in my heart, but I did not feel that I was validated enough to actually speak. I still remember when I told one of my first stories where somebody listened to me, I got so paranoid and scared that I quit because I couldn't handle the pressure of them looking at me expecting this to be a good story. That was me. I always knew that God's love was real. I was raised in a home where they truly did love the Lord, not just my parents, but my grandparents. But to realize that God would love me as I am was just beyond comprehension. I don't know why my self-esteem was so low. I don't understand my own insecurities. I did go to Bible college, took a class called Psychology 101. Anybody been there? And we got onto the subject matter of the siblings and their order of birth. And I was the middle child syndrome, chapter, verse, everything. And I got embarrassed. I'm sitting there going, oh my goodness, who told them? I am the classic middle child issue problem kid. And it was overwhelming. I didn't realize other people felt the way I did. It blew me away. There might be somebody here today that says, God can't love me. I know who I am. I'm not good enough. I'm not whatever. You can list all kinds of reasons. I had many. But I'm here to tell you that God can love you, but you need to let him love you. Stop running away from his love. Stop choosing to hide in the shadows of this life and think he's going to overlook you. You got to stop doing that because his love is amazing. But he cannot force you into the relationship of love. You must come willingly. To love God is to let God love you is the first point. The second one will be this. To let God love you is to let God know you. There's no secrets. Well, newsflash, he already knows you. And I'll share just a little bit about that in my story. And the last point is this. To let God know you is to be open to Him. Now, which one of these three is the most difficult for you? I know where I was. They were all difficult. It was not easy for me to comprehend that God would love me. I mean, yes, I knew He loves me, but really love me? I mean, truly love me? Like, I heard this as a kid in Sunday school, and sometimes, I mean, 2 of the 3 years on the cycle, I was the only kid in class. That's my small church. I was the only student. And here's the amazing thing. My teacher never cut corners. We used every flannel graph there was. And I was like, wow, she really cares enough to do this with me. We even sang songs. What's that one song about the birds in the treetops sing their song? Anybody know that one? It's really a weird song, and I love it. But can we sing the tweet, tweet, tweet? You know, I just, whatever. But she would take the time to do the class for me. And I know I was going somewhere with that, and I lost it because of that silly bird. It'll come back. Let's get back on track. I want you to look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 21. You will recognize this passage of Scripture if you have a Bible, that it's the story of the prodigal son. I always like to point out that this is not the parable of the lost son. Even though it says that in your Bible, it's quite likely it does. I want to bring back the word prodigal, because prodigal has a lot of meaning. You see, the word prodigal means exceedingly wasteful. Exceedingly wasteful son. How was he exceedingly wasteful? Well, he was exceedingly wasteful by getting his inheritance early, and then he squandered it away with worldly living. And I wonder, how many times has the church done that over and over and over again? We have been blessed by God. We take His blessings. We squander it away with worldly living, and then we wonder why we're miserable. We wonder why we can't seem to find things to fit and to work. Well, the prodigal son is the story of the church. It's not about the lost soul. It's about the soul of the church that went wayward. And yet, the amazing truth of this prodigal, which I use as an example of extremity, extreme sinfulness, because this was the son that was part of the family that ended up walking away and then decides, maybe I can be a slave. Maybe I can work with my dad and he'll at least let me have food because all the servants are fed well. That's in his mind. But this is what happens when he shows up. Luke 15, verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You need to know, God loves you no matter what. You can point it out. You can say, whoa, I'm not worthy. Look what I did this time. And I say, yeah, I know, I get that. But His love is bigger than your sin. His love is bigger than your wandering ways. His love brings you close to His heart. And He will celebrate that you have returned because you are that important to Him. Every single one of you. But you got to let Him. You got to let His love impact your life. To receive God's love is to be softened by His presence. Look at Isaiah with me. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? And this is a very similar passage to the one in Romans. Go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and verse 21. But who are you, O man? And let's go ahead and throw in there, O woman, to answer back to God. Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Come on, let's be honest. How many times have we said that to God? Why'd you make me this way? Why am I like this? Why do I look this way? Why do I feel this way? I'm useless. I'm horrible. I'm a terrible person. I'm ugly. I'm this. I'm that. I'm the other thing. Has the potter, verse 21, no right over the clay to make out the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Don't misunderstand that statement. Basically, the perspective of the individual is, I am nothing. I am not worthy. I am not honorable. I am not special. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't preach. I can't play the guitar or sing. You list off whatever it is you want to argue with God about, and God says back to you, hey, I'm the maker. You're the clay. You have no right to tell me how to make my vessel, and you're mine. I am making you special because I want to, and it's the way it is. My life-changing moment happened in school, and I shared this before, but I'll just do it briefly. When I was in high school, I was 17 years old, I believe, and I'm standing at my locker in between classes, and you know you only got, like, what, 90 seconds between bells? It's, like, really quick. So you always go in there, slam, 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 grab books and run. And I go up to my locker. There's a girl on both sides of me, and they always were there because small classroom, graduated with 15, 12 years of this. They're always there. Alphabetical order. There they are, be either side, always, always. And that was just the way it was. We were used to it. But I go up to my locker, I open it up, and one of them says, oh, gross. And immediately I just knew it was me, which they had never verbalized that kind of thing towards me ever. But for whatever reason, whether it was a demonic spirit there that took advantage of me, I don't know, but I took it personal. And I just knew she was talking about me. And it hurt so deep, I can't even explain to you how I felt. But I was so angry, so hurt, that I slammed my locker closed. And I was, what was I? I was the inverted, quiet, hide in the shades, shadows, background, never knew I was there. And I slammed my locker, and I freaked them out. Whoa! They had no idea I even walked up, apparently, other than, oh, gross. And I marched to the bathroom. And I was in that bathroom, and I was marching back and forth. I was mad. Somebody came in, I think, and they left because I was... And I was so angry and hurt because I'm gross. And somehow God got through to me. Somehow he broke through my anger and my hurt. And I realized, if I am gross, that's their problem, not mine. And I changed that day. I literally said, this is who I am. God made me this way. And if they think that's gross, that's their problem. And something settled over me like I can't explain. Some kind of peace to recognize God made me this way. It's who I am. Now, rewind the whole scene. It's more likely they had a sandwich in their locker that was oozing some kind of junk, and they opened it up, and there's like, oh, gross. But I happen to take it personal. And I, to this day, think that's possible and more likely than that they actually said it to me. But the enemy got in, and he was going to just mess me up. And I walked away from that, hurt, angry, and I was done with life. This is no good. I don't want to be around anymore. And I realized, wait a minute, God made me. And God doesn't make junk. And I accepted who I was for the first time in my life. First time. Isn't that sad? 17 years old, never accepted who I was. I mean, always felt like I wasn't measuring up, always short, always not good enough. And I always had something to say, something inside. And I changed that day and I realized this is who I am. I'm going to be me. And for the first time that I ever can recall, other than as a little toddler, I was me. And here's the crazy thing. People liked that. People liked that me. I started getting more friends. I started having people laugh and say, wow, you got some funny stories. You should talk more. True story. And I had no idea where that would lead, but when God called me to preach and I said no and I fought him for 2 years until finally I said yes, I made the deal with God. I said, I will go into the ministry as long as I can be me. Isn't that ironic? I suddenly knew who I was and I wanted to be me, and God said, good! Hello, that's who I made you to be. And I said, deal. As long as I'm me in the ministry, I can do that. And so here I am. I'm just me. Yay. Thank you. Thank you. Because if you don't like it, hey, it's your problem, not mine. No, I'm just kidding. But I hope that you understand where I'm going with this. God has made you unique and special. Let him love you. Let him shape you. Let him make you. He has a plan, and you keep resisting it. You keep second-guessing, thinking he made some kind of mistake, and he didn't. You are exactly the person he wants you to be. Yeah, not maybe finished, but you're on your way. You're on your way. But you got to let him love you first. And when I let God love me that day, and I accepted that he made me this way, suddenly I wasn't afraid, and I wasn't ashamed, and I was actually okay with that. And I realized, hey, I can say a joke and people laugh. That's cool. And then I did some really crazy things. I told stories about my friend shooting an apple off my head with his archery, with a bow, and they freaked out over that. You really did that? Well, no. I was just telling a story. And they're, what? Yo! And you can't do that! And I was like, well, I just did, huh? And they thought, well, who are you? They had no idea I had that weird, funny sense of humor. Unfortunately, you guys all know that. So, please let God's love hit you right where it hurts, right in the heart. It will change you for life. It'll make you who you are meant to be. And you will be complete with his love within. You got to let it happen. Just receive his love today. And to let God love you is to let God know you. It's okay. I've told people this. It's okay to get angry at God. It actually is okay. God, I don't like this. Come on, tell me about it, he says. Tell me what you really feel. Ah, here's how I feel, Lord. He goes, yeah, get it out. But you can be angry and sin not. And you can be happy and thankful and blessed and say, praise God. When I got an elk last year for the first time I ever went hunting, I cannot explain to you how foolish I looked, but I was a foolish man on the hill. And I just, wow, praise God, Jesus. Yeah. You would have been embarrassed for me if you saw me. But you know what? Me and God had a great time for those few minutes. And he smiled. I mean, he just... He was happy too. I'm glad for you, Kevin. That's cool. I felt that. He knows me. He knows you. Quit trying to hide who you are. Process of knowing somebody. You get to know me, and this is kind of an unfair deal. You get to know me far better than I get to know you. Because I'm the one doing all the talking. Most of what I say is very personal as I connect the scriptures. And you get to know my life. You get to know my family. You get to know my heart. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing for you, but I want you to understand our communication is kind of one-sided. And I don't get to hear a lot of that from you. We do have opportunities from time to time. But it's a little different, isn't it? And that's just the way it is. That wouldn't work if we were married. If you were my husband or if you were my wife, that wouldn't work. We couldn't make that work. You need to have a two-way communication. You need to share what's on your heart. You need to open up and say what you really think. And in a marriage, it's absolutely necessary. Amen? Here's the earth-shattering news. You are married to God. You are the bride of Christ. You need to talk to Him. You need to actually take the time to communicate. And don't say what you think people think you should say. I've had people tell me, well, I don't know how to pray. I can't pray the way you do. Well, then, good, don't. Pray the way you pray. Talk to God the way you talk to God. You are a unique person that has just as much power in prayer as any preacher on TV, any evangelist or missionary, or person behind a pulpit or Sunday school teacher. You are just as awesome of a creation of God as anyone in this world. All you got to do is just talk to Him. Share what's on your heart. Let Him know you. Let Him hear you. But you also need to hear Him. You need to get to know Him. God doesn't always verbalize to us what He has to say, but we got the good news right before us. We have the Word of God. So as you communicate with Him, share your heart, let Him love you, let Him know you, hear what He has to say about His love for you as well. Break down any walls and become vulnerable to God. That's really hard to do, being vulnerable. It's not a good feeling, and yet it's a great feeling. It's kind of odd, isn't it? When you can really become vulnerable to someone and they respond in love, you know they really love you. When you constantly have a wall up, you can't really get there in that love relationship. I want to encourage you, be vulnerable with God. Trust Him. Quit trying to take control away from Him. Quit trying to do it your way and ask Him what His way is. To love God to let God love you is to let God know you was number two. You might have some false expectations about your relationship with God. I want you to eliminate those, erase those. It's important to be yourself as you allow God's love to use you. Let God love you for who you are. After all, He did create you. He made you special. And third, we've covered loving God. It's to let Him love you. To let God love you is to let Him know you. To let God know you is to be open to Him. And this is where it was hard in my life. When I got settled in with realizing who I was, I kind of liked it. I kind of liked my quirky weirdness. I thought, yeah, that's all right. I enjoyed football. I loved being a linebacker. I like to hit people really hard. I'm sorry if that offends you, but I did. I just loved it. And then I would just, with a smile, I'd reach down and pick them up and say, ah, you know, slap them on the butt, whatever it was that football players do, and you go on and you do it again. And it was just fun. I liked that. I liked being out there with my bow and nature and watching life all around me and having mice crawl over my lap and, glad you didn't go up my pant leg because that's not fun. I mean, fun stuff like that. You know, people are worried about rattlesnakes, and I'm going, ooh, rattlesnake. Ha! Yeah, ooh, watch out. I know, that's me. That's who I am. God goes, oh, but watch this guy. And I liked who I had become with God's grace and His forgiveness, His mercy, His kindness, and His love. And then God says, okay, now that we got that settled, here's what you're going to do. And I said, uh-uh. No, wait a minute. I just figured out who I was. I don't want to do that. You remember what happened when I was 8 years old standing in the line for the potluck and I said, there's no way in the world I'm going to eat that food. And mom says, someday, Kevin, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to have potlucks the rest of your life. True story. And I am a committed stubborn too, by the way. When I quit golf as a kid, I quit for good. I didn't pick up a club until I was 26 years old. My dad and brother golfed every Sunday afternoon all summer for 5 years, and I didn't go one time. Because I made a commitment, I'm not doing that. So this is a stubborn in a bad way. How many say amen? God says, through my mother, when I'm 8 years old, not knowing it was prophetic, you will be a pastor someday, and I made it my commitment to never be a pastor. And when God called me in the ministry, I said, absolutely not. Not happening, no way, Jose. And I don't know who Jose is, but I should meet him someday. Because I've used his name a lot. And it wasn't until I was a sophomore in Bible college before I finally said yes. And I explained that deal. I said, fine, as long as I can be me. And you know what? Peace came over me, and I've never been more peaceful to know I'm where God's wanting me to be. Happened to Tina the same way. Different story, but same connection, and we end up being together, and here we are. Don't say no. Let him love you. Let him know you. Now listen to him. And be open to what he has to say. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. For my people are foolish, it says. They know me not. They are stupid children. You can't say stupid in church. Oops, sorry, I did. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. Why are they so foolish? Why are they, quote unquote, stupid children? Why are they so not understanding? Unwise, if you will. Well, it's because they know not God. They're not listening to him. So I want to challenge you, don't be that. Is that fair? I was a stupid child when I said no. I don't want to do that, Lord. And God proved to me by his own demonstration of power that I was to do what he called me to do, and yet I still resisted for a long time. I want to challenge you, quit saying no to God, listen to him, be open to what he has for you, and let him direct your path. And that brings us all the way back to the text. All the way back to where we started, which I didn't even highlight, I didn't even mention because I needed to get here first. Jesus said through his word, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. I believe we're talking about more than that. We're talking about when he speaks to you, you say, yes, Lord. When he says, I want you to preach, you say, yes, Lord. When he says, I want you to teach Sunday school, yes, Lord. When he says, I want you to volunteer to drive this van for the church, yes, Lord. When he wants you to do something, want to be a prayer warrior that can come Thursday nights and join with others that are praying, yes, Lord. I will do what you've asked. I will obey. And God says, wow, you really do love me. You really do. I can see it by your actions that you're more than just words. Let him love you thoroughly. Let him know you deeply. Let him work through you powerfully. God will take care of you. I remember when we got married. It was funny listening to some girls from the volleyball team talking about friends that were getting married. Most of these girls were 20. 18, 19, 20 years old or so, and they're freaking out that these insane people are getting married. They got their whole life in front of them. What are they thinking? And I'm thinking as I'm driving the bus, yeah, I was a whole whopping 20 years old. I had all of life figured out by then. No, I didn't have it figured out. We didn't. I still remember driving away from the ceremony and the reception, and we're driving along, heading on our honeymoon towards the cities. We're going to go to Valley Fair. Woohoo! Yeah, that's quite the honeymoon, right? Remember my aunt and uncle passed waving, hey, trying to make us embarrassed? And I remember saying to Tina, because I was still in college at the time, junior, said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know this. It will be an adventure. And it's been a great adventure. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know what I'm doing today, and that's enough. And when I wake up tomorrow, I'll know what I'm doing tomorrow today, and so on and so forth. And yes, it's good to plan. It's good to look forward to the future. It's good to have an idea of where you want to go, but don't bank on it because it's really possible and even likely that it'll change. And that's okay because God has a plan. You can follow Him. You can trust Him. Be open to the one you love and do what He asks. Matthew 6, verse 31 through 33 tells us that if we keep our eyes on Him, we will be taken care of. Do not be anxious, it says, about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Why are you worrying about that stuff? Just be faithful to Him. He will provide. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what you need to do. And He'll provide. Loving God. So simple. And yet so profoundly difficult. Because truly, in order to love Him, you must be vulnerable. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He doesn't say when you feel like it. He says, just do it. That's how you love. Let Him love you. Let Him know you and be open. Would you stand with me as we close? There may be some here today that want to rededicate their lives to God and say, you know what? I've been doing it my way again. I want to change this. I want to ask you to be bold enough to say, that's me. And we're not closing our eyes. If you want to close your eyes, you can, but it's okay if your eyes are open. And just say, raise your hand, say, I want to rededicate my life to God today. Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, awesome. 4, 5, 6, 7. Anybody else? You're saying, you know what, I want to be all in. Tired of being me again without God's direction. Amen. Awesome. Maybe there's someone here, thank you, someone here that has never done this. We've got 8 people now that have raised their hand and said, I want to rededicate my life. That doesn't mean you're not saved today. I don't believe that. I believe you're just simply saying, I want a perspective change to realize it's not about me, it's about Him. And that's what's just happened. But maybe you haven't made that choice. So if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior today, would you raise your hand and say, I want to do that today? It's my first time. Anybody? First time anybody. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray. My prayer is simple. I'll just do my best to lead as one who understands I'm a sinner. I need God's salvation. And so if you want to repeat with me these words, you're sure welcome to. Whether it's a rededication or maybe you just didn't feel comfortable raising your hands, God knows your heart. Let's pray this together, shall we? Lord God, thank you for loving me. I'm ready to let you love me back with an openness. And I'm ready to let you know me, to know who you've created, and I'm ready to be open to you as well. Forgive me of my sins, and I want to make you Lord of my life. I commit myself into your hands, and I will follow you all my days. I will obey what you command. I will do my best to walk in faith as I follow you. Make me new. I will serve you. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.